Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the teaching, The Next 12 Months, by Dennis Peacock.
I want to thank everybody for praying for me. The reports of my death were greatly exaggerated, but I was closer than I've been before, and I've come to say, when people say it's good to see you, I'm good to be seen. I'm happy to be seen. So, well, let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be here. We thank you for life. We thank you for life in Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the new covenant, wherein you have planted yourself in our hearts and in our minds. We thank you for safe journeys. We thank you for the Word of God. Thy Word, O God, is truth. We thank you to be alive in these days and to be prepared for where these days are going. Holy Spirit, we're praying that we would experience you in a way that we will become viral, as it were. That whatever it is that you're going to give us here together, whatever it is we're going to share, that it would become, even as it was in our forefathers, a fire in our bones. That we have to be able to share, lest we perish. Again, Father, we thank you for the privilege of living in these days and trust you to minister and say to us what it is we need to hear. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you know, probably numbers of you know, I've been working on a book for almost 4 years, which by the grace of God I finished last week. I have a nickname for the book, which I shall not use here. But it has challenged me in a major way. Started out at 430 pages and it's down to about 170. And 5 rewrites. What we will be sharing is in the context of what that book is about. And my topic is the next 12 months. And we're not just literally the next 12 months we're going to talk about, but I will be sharing about that here momentarily. But how many of you besides me are aware that in the spirit things are very much in flux? You know, whatever happened in the 60s, and Jan and I are children of the 60s. I could be a poster child. Many of you are aware that we were in Berkeley in the 60s, which is like saying you were at the epicenter. Whatever happened in the 60s has affected us in a major, major way. It's hard to believe that's 50 years back. Just the fact that it's 50 years, for those of you that are into cycles in the scripture, would be aware that that is significant. 50-year cycle. In a period of less than 10 years, prayer, speaking now as an American, prayer was banned, which was a new epoch, a new time period in American education, where the dumbing down of the citizenry has continued unabated until this very moment. All of which has got massive significance, not just for the U.S., but because of the scope of the U.S., both military, political, and economic. It's affected the whole world, let alone through the media. Soon after that, marriage was made a voluntary covenant, no-fault divorce, which began to quickly decimate the family in the United States. I spent many years in the 80s and about 1 million miles flying around the United States in that time period as we were attempting to rouse the pastors and ring and sound an alarm that we were heading rapidly in a direction that was going to destroy the culture. And of the thousands of pastors that I would have spoken to in that decade, I could not find one single pastor that knew the year that no-fault divorce took place in their state. Now, I'm not saying that to fault pastors, because I are one, have been one, still work in the church, giving my life for the church. But isn't it amazing that something so important as the decimation of the institution of marriage could have passed by so quickly, and the vast majority of the church leaders didn't even know that it had happened or when it had happened? Soon after that, we had the Bretton Woods Agreement, wherein we came off the gold standard. Now, I have a background in economics. I worked as a research economist. The book that I have just written is dealing with the foundations of economics and really the solution to the problem that we are in is based on going back to the foundations of economic growth and economic justice and employment and regulation and a lot of things that have to do with that realm. Going off the gold standard was a major benchmark. And within a year of that, we had Roe Wade. Now, in the book, one of the things I talk about that I know the pro-life movement is aware of, but I've personally not seen the kind of analysis that I did. You have to understand that we are in a context where not only God judges the shedding of innocent blood, but we aborted somewhere between 48 and 60 million people. Now, put that in context. That's the same as removing a fifth of our population. It would be the same as murdering, aborting, destroying almost the entire population of Great Britain, close to the population of France. Think of it, a whole nation aborted. Now, how many millions or hundreds of millions of shoes? How many hundreds of thousands of automobiles? How many tens of thousands of teachers and doctors and nurses did we excise from our economy? Interestingly enough, at a time when now the consequences of that heinous excisement are within 5 years of really breaking forth, which is when the real numbers of baby boomers are about to begin to retire into a system that is already totally financially broke, at a time when we are in a budget crisis of cosmic magnitude, we have the demographics of the generation that permitted that Holocaust, which was largely racist-driven. If you know anything about Planned Parenthood, you are aware that our good friend Margaret Sanger was, as we'd say in the old days, a stone racist who was doing everything she could to eliminate African Americans from the population. Now, our nation did not feel compelled to deal with that on a moral level. But the wheels of God's justice may grind slowly but exceedingly small. So what we could not hear morally, we will now hear economically with a sound that will resound around the world. Because many of you are aware enough of the economic world that whatever happens to the U.S., which is baby Huey relative to the global economy, is going to have a massive effect. And, of course, we have the same parallel situation in Western Europe and the demographics of Japan, which many of you are aware of as well. So we had, in that short time period of the 60s, a values crisis where whatever the realm of principalities, powers, and dominions, which we will speak of quickly later, which undergird the ideology of a nation. I trust I'm speaking to an audience that understands ideology, be it capitalism, Marxism, Zen Buddhism, Islam, all ideologies are undergirded by spiritual forces. Now, they're very clever. In fact, the greatest tool of defense in a war is to make sure that your enemy doesn't believe you exist, which they have very cleverly done in the secular world, which does not even believe in the reality of fallen angelic beings who have the power to control geography. But those of us that read the scriptures and who are alive in the spirit world and spirit dimension. And I'm assuming that all of you, whether you speak in tongues or not, if you have claims to being a Christian, you are aware that you are alive and living in a spiritual dimension, and the spiritual reality preceded the natural universe and, in fact, drives what occurs in the natural universe. So we are aware, however well educated we may or may not be, we are aware that ideology is driven on a spiritual realm first. Now, we've spent the last 50 years, we've made some progress for sure, fits and starts, with social justice in certain areas. But by and large, our moral values have continued to slide. I remember in the early 70s, the number of people living together out of wedlock was somewhere around 10%. Now it's 35%. We have millions and millions of people living together, not just because they're somehow more engaged in sexuality, but because they're afraid of covenant. You have marriages at a 50% divorce rate. Our own children experienced this. They were one of the few children in their classes that parents weren't divorced. In fact, now in grammar school, as this Holocaust, moral Holocaust, has continued, it's extremely rare to find somebody whose parents are still together, certainly by the time the kids are in high school. Now, we have had a charismatic renewal that has somewhat come and waned, come and gone, but certainly had a massive effect, and it began in the 60s. We had the whole racial stuff that began and continues to ferment, but largely began in the 60s. That's a good thing. America was being called up and challenged on equality, and we hold that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, except if your skin is a little darker than others. And we've gone through a whole host of social issues since then, but by and large, what began in the 60s, ideologically and spiritually, because what came out of the Jesus movement and came out of the charismatic movement, many of us were a part of that, really spilled over out into the so-called third world, and there are hundreds of millions of Christians that came out of the energy of what was spawned in the spirit in the 60s. The tectonic plates, if you will, in the spirit were shifted in that decade. Now, the reason I'm saying all that right now is my witness to you is in 44, 45 years of following Jesus hard. I'm not a slacker, but I'm doing the work, okay? I have never perceived since the 1960s what I perceive going on in the spirit right now. I don't know how many others of you perceive what I perceive. But I'm telling you, if my witness is of value, there are fundamental shifts on every level going on globally right now, which are a different order of magnitude than what we experienced in the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, or this decade. Now, the verse that I want to begin this conference with is one many of you are familiar with. It's Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens," or the heavenly realm. Verse 26. This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship or service or work with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, in this time period, one of the good things that has happened out of our ineptitude, how many of you know God uses the foolishness and ineptitude of man? And that gives him a vast field to work with. But part of our ineptitude, part of the great challenge we face is Neoplatonism and dualism. Any of you that have been through the worldview school or the business school or worldview in any form are aware of the challenge of Neoplatonism, the denigration of the material universe, and the religious nonsense that then formed around the so-called spiritual realm. Instead of a unified field of reality, we have a separated one. It's a curse. But the other parallel curse was the separation of the doctrine of salvation from the doctrine of the kingdom of God, which is really on the level of absurdity, almost unbelievable, because as evangelicals, to whatever degree we identify with that, the so-called born-again phrase is right seated literally in the verse, except a man or woman be born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you study that text, it's not talking about go to heaven. If Jesus wanted to say, except a man or woman be born again, they can't go to heaven, he would have said, go to heaven. How many of you believe the Holy Spirit has got that much control to steward his word? To those of us that were ever outside of the word of God, when I came back to the scriptures, I thank God because I found absolute reality. And however we want to theologically talk about the scripture, I am personally 100% convinced that the Holy Spirit is in full control of the language that was used. Being born again literally means the ability to spiritually comprehend or see, literally see the kingdom. Now, how do you see the kingdom? Well, you see the effect of the kingdom. Principally, you see the effect of the kingdom in the people in whom the kingdom is operating. Luke 17, the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. It's not a rocket ship that's going to land. The kingdom of God is something that grows in yeast because our Father has chosen to share his life and his power through his created order. Which is why Paul tells us in Romans 8, 17 to 22, that the whole creation, the whole material cosmos, is literally waiting for the children of God to liberate it. Now, God could liberate it himself directly, but if he did that, his kids would never grow up. How many of you know we're going to have to grow up and grow into the capacity to function on that level? Which is a little bit more complicated than in the sweet by and by, we will all go to heaven and bore each other endlessly with our testimonies. No, our calling is to inherit not just the nature of God in Christ, it's to become capable of handling greater and greater amounts of power, which is why God enjoys beating the hell out of us now. Are you clear on what I'm saying? Can I get a witness? Okay. God is not a sadist, but he enjoys purging us of that which opposes what we were called to be and do. Now, in this crisis that is emerging, and we want this book to touch a lot of people, this crisis is not going to be abated until the fundamental issues that caused it are dealt with. And this is not an economic crisis, it's a values crisis, which deals with economic issues. Now, there will be three phases to the crisis. We're in phase one now, which was initially characterized by denial. Again, we've got a massive economy. We've got a massive amount of earning power. There's many things we can say about the resiliency of the American economy. Part of what makes America a great nation, aside from to whatever degree we follow the scriptures, which is where all greatness lies, is we are a nation unduly blessed with the idea that we can do anything. And that is the power of resiliency. Americans tend to have a lot of faith in what they can do. We're the innovators. We're the entrepreneurs who really stand. Phase two will begin after the elections. Not shortly after the elections. But as we get far enough into whoever wins, who in my opinion will rue the day they did, I'm serious, Those of you who are for Mr. Romney or those of you who are for Mr. Obama, whoever wins gets the booby prize. I'm serious. Whichever party is predominantly in power in 2012 definitely will not be in power in 2017. Because this country is going to face a level of choices and challenges, and so is Canada, so is Europe. It is going to be stretched to the max. It's going to be divided in ways probably not since the American Civil War as to how to get out of this and what we need to do. Because you have two major, major economic forces coming together in a head-on collision. The Austrian School of Economists and our old pal John Maynard Keynes. And the ones that make global policy are going to be fighting for their very authenticity. Now, in the notes, you'll wonder, will he ever get there? God uses human choices to drive history, and then he adapts himself to man's initiative. Why is that why I begin with? Because theologically, we need to be clear that the human suffering and misery that is going to emerge, and this is not the end of the world, it's not Armageddon, and I don't think Jesus is coming back soon, just for the record. But there will be enough pain and enough grief that the whole issue of why would God allow this is going to come up once again with significant power. The enemy is going to make sure that it does. Some of the prognosticators are saying unemployment will go as high as 50 to 60%. Now, as somebody who deals with economic stuff, and I'll talk about that later in the conference, I don't know that it's going to go that high. I do know that we will try and inflate our way out of it, and we will have to cut government services to the bone and beyond, because we will not be able to sell our financial instruments. People are not going to buy them. So we have no choice but to print money. And the euro is going to go through its own challenges. But in the middle of that, we need to be clear that evil was never origined in God. And I've got a couple of Bible verses here that I refer to, Genesis 6, 1 to 6, wherein, paraphrasing for speed, God said every evil and every thought, every vain imagination of man was only evil continually. And it grieved God that he'd made man. Well, what an interesting statement. If you knew it was going to happen with your perfect foreknowledge, and by the way, he did, how could he be grieved? The reason he is grieved is because although he was aware of the potential of evil, he'd never had that thought himself. To be aware of something does not mean that you participate in it. And God has never participated in evil, nor is he the source of evil. What he is the source of is choice. Now, I'm not going to get into a discussion of sovereignty and free will, because quite frankly, I still don't think we understand it. Rationality claims it can understand everything except God, who is not just supernaturally super rational. And then we have James 1, 13 and 17, which again talks about God being full of light, without variation or turning, incapable of tempting or putting someone in an evil situation. And then we have the scripture here in John 10, 33 and 36, and John 8, 44, that says Satan is the father of lies. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, the reason I'm saying this right now is we need to get really, really, yes, I'm well enough to still do this, okay? We need to get really, really grounded in the reality, because we are going to have an opportunity to witness and evangelize in this time period, because God's Air Force is softening up the ground. Any military operation begins with Air Force. It literally destroys communication systems, which I expect that will happen in the spirit. There'll be chaos in spiritual communication. But it pulverizes wills. And this crisis God is going to use the sin of humanity to pulverize the will of people. People are going to be extremely depressed when we thought what would be over surely by now, since it's now 4 years, going on 4 years since September 2008. And, you know, Mick Jagger has now reached the financial community of the world where the whole financial community is saying, "Give me shelter." I just throw that in for those of you that are carnal enough to still remember all that stuff. I don't want to be alone. So we have sought, and there's ways in which shelter can be gotten in the short run. But we are going to have an incredible opportunity of evangelism. And because, this is an important point, key point, because people are going to be open on levels they have not been open before, and postmodernity is already trashing rationalism, God is stirring up a usage of sin because he turns evil into good. How many of you know God does it for a living? He turns man's foolishness into his opportunity. So we need to be clear again on where evil comes from. A good God permits what evil must produce, but he is not the source of it. This doctrine of salvation, which we all believe in, praise God we do, but the world has not yet developed an immune system against the kingdom of God. The world system has never had to defend itself substantially from the message of the kingdom of God, and he has saved it for such a time as this. Because the whole world is tied together economically. The so-called third world less, the agrarian societies less, but from Hong Kong to New York City, from London to Buenos Aires, the whole world is tied together now in a way that it has never been tied together, and God has saved some fun for this time. Thank God that he is about to use a preaching and a demonstration that the world does not yet have a resistance to. They have not heard the message of the kingdom. They are not prepared for the kerygma, the powerful declaration of the kingdom of God. And you and I are now alive in a moment where we have the opportunity and the setup of our lives to be able to declare and demonstrate something that is going to penetrate a culture that is now penetratable. You should be saying amen. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, those of you that are discouraged, those of you that know are discouraged with the message of the kingdom, and you know people, some of you who've been walking 30 years in God and are tired of the church and discouraged with what's going on, ring a bell, sound a sound. The message of the kingdom of God is for such a time as this. Now, whether you know it or not, God called you together here to hear a sound and to get something implanted in your spirit, because we are on the front edge of an opportunity that we have 2, 3, 4, 5 years, maybe at the most, maybe not that long, to prepare for how we are going to bring the message of the kingdom and do kingdom things in cultures and nations in the world that are going to be open and welcome to it, because centralized government is being defunded and Pharaoh can no longer pay for what he bought off the people to pay for. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? This is almost too good to be true. We do not have to fight central government as a paternal force. That daddy is dead. Now there's only one question. Will the body of Christ Wake up and understand what this moment means. That's the only question, folks. Now, Satan's game. Pretend you're Satan. There's a scary idea. Don't pretend your neighbor's Satan. You've been in the presence of God in eternity for millennium. You've seen the power of God. You know who God is. God made you. And you're going to fight him? It isn't just his audacity that blows my mind. It's that he actually thinks he can win. You're talking about somebody who's ill. Now, I praise him not, but I'm pretty sure Satan is the most powerful created being yet or ever. He's powerful enough to have been given his own kingdom. Now, if you and I were God, I don't think we would have done that. I think we'd have smoked him, cut him off, made sure that he could never do what he's been permitted to do, but Father allowed him to have his own kingdom. He's called the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's got his own leaders in the Spirit, in charge of the earth. Now, I know what the cross did. You and I all know that happened. But Satan is not giving up the ground because that happened. He's only going to give up the ground when he is forced to give up the ground by people who know he lost the ground and are able to stand in enough faith to take the ground. Now, you can say amen there if you want. Oh, this is good. Ooh, let's do it, baby. Come on. Satan's game is really simple. He wins if he stalemates God. He doesn't have to defeat God. He never thought he could. What he did believe he could do was stop God from doing what he wanted to do through mankind. A stalemate means God is not God because he could not achieve what he said he would do. I wonder if you understand what I just said. He doesn't think he can defeat him. All he has to do is stop God from doing what God declared, and he's no longer absolute. Now, do you know what's really interesting about that level of reality? Do you have any idea the responsibility that that puts on the body of Christ? We're a bunch of spoiled brats, bunch of spoiled babies, arguing about whether or not the church is dead and the house church is alive, playing tiddlywinks, dealing with minor issues, because we do not yet grasp the reality of what this game is about. This game is about, can God do through us what God said he would do? Now that's got to become personal. If this game is not personal, you don't understand the game yet. It's very personal. It's the honor of God that is at risk here. Yes. Now, you say you love Jesus. I don't want to offend you, but I am going to challenge you. How much does the honor of God matter to you? I take it personal. I really do. Jan will tell you I cried like a baby that Satan was allowed to touch my body. I don't want him to touch my body. If we could materialize, I would love to fight him. Fool that I am. Do you know why? Because it's personal. It ain't business. This is personal. Is it personal to you? Or are you trapped in religion? Religious people, it ain't personal. We get to go to glory. Oh, Jesus. And don't make it too hard on me, please. We are up, brothers and sisters. A chance like this, maybe all the way back to the beginning of the Reformation, have we had a chance like this. Humanity is softened up because we weren't quite as smart as we thought we were. And we thought we could violate the laws of God. Science told us we could. And now we get a chance to see we can't. Now, these tectonic plates are shifting. I want to say one of the first things that got to happen and is beginning to happen now, and it is funky because every move of God begins with the factor of funkiness. That means silly, goofy nonsense going on in the name of Jesus. It means it's like a river of God going down a culvert that has not had water in it for a century. And when the water comes down, all the spare tires, tin cans, garbage comes flowing down with the water. Those of us who went through the charismatic movement. How many of you know charismania or a charismaniac had ground in terms of why the word is used? How many of you know God's got some weird and wonderful people? Don't look at your neighbor and say that. But right now, what is emerging, especially in the third world, is the ministry of the apostle. The church right now, and I totally believe it, 10,000% in pastors, but the church right now is in the grip of the pastoral ministry in a way God never intended it to be in the grip. That's why it's losing the juice. You see, until we get an apostolic ministry and ministries going in the body of Christ, we will continue to heal people in the context of their need to get healed instead of healing people in the context of the kingdom of God to disciple the nations of the earth. We were never called to get healed apart from the mission and mandate of God. And the pastoral gift has to be seated. It has to be located in the context of the apostolic ministry. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know enough to know how to find out what the etymology of words means. The word apostle, literally in the Greek, meant an admiral. It's a military term. In the same way that ecclesia never had anything to do with religion and everything to do with legislation and government, the word apostle never had anything to do with church, so to speak, when it was borrowed from the Greek context. That's why when they heard in Rome the apostles were coming, they knew that that was a military conquest. It made it really easy for Nero to blame the fire on the Christians because the apostles were invading. Now, you didn't learn this in Sunday school. We got hernias all over the body of Christ. People dropping out. There's probably more people dropped out of the church than in the church right now. You know why? Because it's not an apostolic church. Now, we got into apostles in the early 70s. I've been around it for a long time. Idiot that I am, I lectured on apostles in September of 1973 at a whole conference on apostles. Thank God that when you're young and stupid in the spirit, you just don't know. But the Lord really spoke to me about 6 months ago. He said, Dennis, this is a bigger deal than you are paying attention to. This is a big deal. Because you will not have the kingdom of God preached and demonstrated for a witness until you have apostolic ministry. Because the anointing that goes with the apostles and the prophets can do something to human beings that no other ministry can do. A man cannot have a baby. A teacher, evangelist, or pastor cannot put the kingdom of God's passion into people. They can care for it and educate them and tend that and manage it once it's there, but they cannot inseminate people. That goes with those two ministries. Now, we're here tonight to believe God that He is going to begin to release an apostolic anointing on you. That does not mean you're an apostle. It doesn't even matter. We are in the front rows right now. We're in the first waves of something the Holy Spirit is going to be doing and has already begun to do all over the world. And that has changed the ministry of the church from being led and driven by the pastoral ministry to be led and driven by the apostolic prophetic ministry. Because the kingdom message will only ride on those anointings. This ain't no democracy, folks. We are not going to choose the way God keeps house. And we can't change it. He will keep house sovereignly. And that anointing is on the way. And it's going to change a lot of things. Now, in the next 12 months, we're going to see a battle for the United States. Not because we're special, but because we were founded on certain covenants and premises that God is going to continue to challenge. We were not called the New World for no reason. There's historians in here, many of us who studied that stuff. This continent was founded, slavery and other stupid stuff notwithstanding, to produce something for the king and the kingdom of God. That origin has put a challenge on this nation. And if you travel around the world, you realize how not only how messed up we are right now, but how unique we are. Canada, U.S., the English-speaking people were given a heritage that we've largely blown. But that is going to be challenged. The soul of this nation is up for grabs. And in the next 10 years, as we go into an economic crisis, because it's not going to get better until it gets worse. It can't. We do not have the money to service the interest on the debt. In the book, I talk about other economists are finally, they don't want to talk about this publicly. That $15 trillion figure you hear is total nonsense. The true level of indebtedness is somewhere between 120 and maybe $200 trillion. When you factor in all the unfunded obligations of local, county, city, state indebtedness, it's way over $100 trillion. I haven't had the nerve to even try and calculate the interest of trying to service that kind of money. Now, I don't expect you to believe me. I'm just telling you, the mind boggles at that level of reality. And the politicians do not want us to understand the scope of what this thing really is. Because they're afraid we'll panic. Will you panic? I'm not going to panic. I want to go before the Lord. And the more real it gets, say, thank you, Jesus. You have finally allowed man to cook up something he cannot fix. Because that's an incredible opportunity. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that that which cannot be shaken might remain the unshakable kingdom of God, which has been hidden from the world for centuries because of our heretical stupidity. Thank God that He's going to redeem it. God knows what's going to happen with Iran and Israel. Won't even go in there. Spain, Portugal, and Italy are going to visit the EU. The EU will not like it. Well, friends, showtime. Many of you who wondered why have you gone through what you've gone through, you're about to discover why. Deposits have been put into you that you did not know were being put into you. You just are aware of what was taken out. You're going to find what's been put in. I close with this novel idea. Isn't it interesting that the first commandment is disciple nations, which means systems as well as people? How many of you know that eternity is going to be filled with systems? You got nations, and you can't have nations without systems. And you know your Bible tells you the nations will exist after the great white throne judgment. And the tree of life is for the healing of those nations when Satan is no longer there. It's discipling nations that is our social bridge to eternity. That means everything that is involved in the activity of a nation is at this point fair game for the church. We just don't want to save souls. We want to see God redeem systems through the church as well. Yeah. Now Matthew 25 says there's a day coming when God's going to separate the nations. It isn't just going to be people that get saved or redeemed. It's going to be whole nations that find the favor of God and others that find the disfavor of God. I didn't make it up. Read the Bible. May all of us, Jesus have mercy. May all of us go home saying, "Oh my God." When I had no voice for 3 months, all I could do was pace the floor and speak in tongues. I said, "Lord, if I can't speak, I can whisper. And if I can't understand, it's a time for me no longer to understand what I'm saying. It's a time for me to speak in a language that I cannot understand so that my spirit gets built up and not just my brain."
Yeah.
I want to invite you into that level of reality. We're going to need all our tools in God.
Yes. Yes.
I'm glad for every single one of you that is here. I hope that the Lord would visit us in such a way you can say, maybe 10 years from now, "You know, when I was at a meeting where the reality of the kingdom fell down on me in a place and in a way that I never saw, I was in a meeting where I finally began to see that the preparations that I've been through meant something. They were designed to prepare me to be something."
Yes.
"At a time that changed history more than the 60s. Maybe in a way that won't just go for a 50-year cycle. Maybe a 150-year cycle. May the Spirit of the living God fall on us, my brothers and my sisters. Amen."
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California 95405.